So we come to this third message in the eight-part series on prayer, and today we come to Daniel chapter 6, and if you know anything about Daniel, you'll know that that is the lion's den chapter. That's the story of Daniel and his being thrown into the lion's den and God's rescuing him from the lion's den. We're going to look, however, today at part of the story that isn't typically focused on in conversations and in messages about Daniel chapter 6. We tend to gravitate to that dramatic moment of the lion's den and Daniel's faith in that moment and God's rescue of Daniel in that moment. But we're going to look at Daniel's life of prayer, which precedes that part of the story in Daniel chapter 6. And so if you'll follow, I'll read Daniel 6, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 24. It pleased Darius. Darius is the emperor of the Persian Empire. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever! All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Now know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad, and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. This is the word of the Lord. I hope that if you or I were faced with similar circumstances as Daniel, we too would continue praying to our God. We would continue praying to our God no matter what. But I have a suspicion. I suspect that most of us would try to be at least a little less conspicuous about our praying. We'd switch our prayer time to night or to the very early hours of the morning, or we would close the windows on our balcony so as not to be seen, or we'd change prayer locations altogether. I mean, after all, doesn't Jesus warn his disciples against making a spectacle out of prayer? Daniel's devotion to God is to be commended. But did he have to be so public about it? Daniel in the lion's den, like the story of David and Goliath and probably several others in the Bible, I believe is misnamed. I believe we've given this story the wrong name. For example, instead of David and Goliath, shouldn't that story be called rather David and God? I mean, we call it David and Goliath because Goliath is a giant. Giants are odd. They're interesting. He adds a certain uniqueness to the story. But Goliath comes to nothing at the hand of a shepherd boy and his God. Likewise, the lions in the lion's den here in Daniel chapter 6 are rendered harmless. That's why I say this story is misnamed. Instead of Daniel in the lion's den, wouldn't a better name for this story be Daniel in the prayer closet? Daniel on the prayer balcony? I think that has a better ring to it. I think that name better captures the real power behind the story. Connection with God is where the story gets its power, and that's where our emphasis should be when we teach our children these Bible stories. It shouldn't so much be about the opponent or the moment of crisis, but about the lifestyle of faithfulness that so strengthens the servants of God when they face those moments of crisis. My theme today is praying on purpose. Daniel was a man who prayed on purpose. Do you pray on purpose? I need to be asking myself, do I pray on purpose? You say, well, sure, yeah, every time I sit down to eat, I pray on purpose. Well, I mean, I've got nothing against mealtime prayers. Meals are a great time for us to prayerfully acknowledge our dependence upon God and His provision and to express thanks and gratitude to Him. But you see, at mealtime, the meal is the occasion, not prayer. And so to put it simply, we know that we're praying on purpose when prayer is the occasion, when prayer is the main event and nothing else. When I say praying on purpose, I don't simply mean having a reason to pray. I mean, everybody who genuinely prays, regardless of who they're praying to, everyone who genuinely prays, no matter what religion they come from, prays because they have a reason to pray, no matter when they pray. And when I say praying on purpose, I'm not just talking about intending to pray, because for the same reason, no matter when or how often we pray, nobody prays accidentally. When I say praying on purpose, I'm talking about a combination of these two elements. I'm talking about having a compelling reason to pray and having an intent to pray that's so strong that it sets all other tasks, all other diversions and distractions aside to make prayer the occasion on a regular and on an ongoing basis. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm in favor of occasional praying. We should pray on every occasion that we're moved in our hearts to pray, no matter where, when, why, or for what or whom. But to be people like Daniel, we need something more. God wants something more from us, and God wants something more for us in our prayer lives. To be occasional prayers is to see God as someone to whom we occasionally go. But by making prayer the occasion, what we're saying is that God is most important. and that spending time with our God is the central organizing principle of our lives. So the question we're asking today is, well, how do we get there? How do we get there in our prayer lives? How do we move from occasionally praying to making prayer the occasion? What are some of the principles that will help us pray more intentionally? Not just when it's convenient, not just when an occasion arises in which praying seems appropriate. I believe Daniel's prayer life demonstrates several principles of praying on purpose. We'll look today at three: character, commitment, and consistency. Character, commitment, consistency. These three emerge as we look at the story of Daniel's prayer life. So let's look at character first. Leaving behind the high drama of the lion's den and going back to the beginning of the chapter, beginning of the story, we're presented with Daniel as a man of impeccable character, and we can discover this even earlier than chapter 6, obviously, in Daniel. We first meet him as a young man, a young exile being brought from Judah to live in the kingdom of Babylon at that time. And over the years of Daniel's life, he emerges as a leader. He emerges as a godly man, a young man, a man of character. And eventually the Babylonian kingdom folds and the Persian kingdom emerges, and Daniel as well becomes a man of prominence in the Persian kingdom. He's a man of impeccable character. I mean, the guy is squeaky clean. Darius's organizational chart for the Persian Empire called for 120 satraps, vice regents who administer the king's laws throughout the kingdom. They're very, very powerful men. But there were even more powerful men than these satraps, men who were closer to the king than they were. As verse 2 says, three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Well, you know, as in any governing system, opportunity for corruption was everywhere in the Persian Empire, just as it is everywhere in our modern-day representative democracy. Opportunity for corruption was rampant, and corruption itself was rampant. It was always present in ancient Persia. And Daniel's job was to keep tabs on the satraps, to keep tabs on these vice-regal representatives, and to report any funny business, any corruption to the king. Now, this is a big part of why they hate Daniel so much. I mean, these satraps are jealous of his favored position with the king. They're corrupt. And they hate him because he's a Jew. They see him as an interloper, an outsider, an exile. And according to verse 3, Daniel just continues to rise. He just continues to climb higher and higher in the esteem of the emperor. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. It sounds a lot like the story of Joseph that we learn about in the book of Genesis. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, son of Jacob, the favored son of Jacob, sold into slavery, who then rises from his position of slave to prime minister of all of Egypt, second in command, second only to the Pharaoh of Egypt. This is precisely the trajectory of Daniel as well. And God is involved in this from beginning to end. God is appointing Daniel and raising him up. The king looks at Daniel. Darius looks at Daniel and he knows that he's got a man of character. He's got a man on his hands who he can trust. But how did Daniel get that character? I say his character both resulted from and resulted in prayer. Praying on purpose. So did Daniel get his character by praying, or did his prayer life flow out of his character? Well, you know, which one comes first really doesn't matter. That's not the issue. What matters is that God's hand was on Daniel's life so powerfully that even a pagan idol-worshipping king could see it. And one of the ways that Darius could see it was in Daniel's praying on purpose. Listen to Darius's last words to Daniel as he's being thrown into the lion's den. And listen to his first words into the lion's den the next morning. We find these two statements in verses 16 and verse 20. In verse 16, he declares to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." That's what Darius says as Daniel's being shut into that den of ravenous lions. And then in verse 20, the next morning, Darius comes along and they open the den up. They move that stone out of the way, and he shouts in a tone of anguish, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Now, some might say that the lion's den was a character-building experience for Daniel. Our culture tends to look at events and experiences as instrumental in the shaping of a person's character. Oh, you're going on a month-long mission trip. Oh, well, that sounds exciting. Man, I bet you'll really grow a lot through that. I bet that'll be a real character-forming experience for you. Oh, really? Wow, you had to spend a night in jail, huh? Well, hopefully that was a character-building experience for you. Hopefully you grew a little from that experience. Oh, a rough week with your spouse, huh? Well, you know, we all have those times. But listen, God is using these hard times to make you and your spouse both more Christ-like. Terminal cancer, huh? Well, friend, I don't know exactly how, but I'm sure God's going to use this awful experience to shape your character. Listen, it's not that crises and moments of consequence are void of character shaping. It's just that these events and experiences tend to be quite brief compared to the routine of normal day-to-day life. And so I believe more than to shape our character, these brief momentary events of crisis and consequence in our lives tend rather to reveal the quality of the character, whether low or high, that we've been shaping through our day-to-day habits, our day-to-day disciplines and routines, whether good or bad. Daniel's superb character had been formed through years upon years upon years of devotion to his God, day in and day out, night in and night out. He prayed. He sought his God. And we're going to look more closely at verse 10 in a moment, but the telltale phrase that describes Daniel's devotion is found at the end of that verse. It says, "He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." As he had done previously. Now, we don't know how long previously was, but it's fair to conclude that the habit of praying on purpose extended deep, deep, deep into Daniel's past, long before the satraps came scheming, long before getting thrown into the lion's den was a real possibility. Daniel's adrenaline may have surged when he was thrown to the lions, but his character did not crumble. His character was revealed. But more than that, the faithful and the saving character of his God was revealed. And so I ask you, what will getting thrown to the lions, so to speak, reveal about who you are and what you've done previously? What will getting thrown to the lions reveal about that period of time, that long period of time before that moment of crisis? What will it reveal about your spiritual habits and your spiritual disciplines and routines? And what will all of that reveal about your God? Well, here's what I hope it will reveal. I hope that it will reveal the steadfast character of a man or woman who has previously prayed on purpose in continual service of a loving and gracious God and Savior around whom your whole entire life revolves. Just as it did with Daniel. The kind of character that reveals and is revealed by a life of praying on purpose is tied to another principle that we find in Daniel's story, commitment. Specifically, commitment to God's word. Verses 4 and 5 say this, "Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" Frustrated by Daniel's flawless character, these crooked satraps, these crooked officials were sly enough to know that the way to trap Daniel was through the source of his character, his first and his highest commitment, the law of his God. You see, they lived by human law. They lived by man's law, the law of the man that they served, a man who, as we see in this story, could just create laws on a whim with little or no rational basis for those laws. Daniel, too, served that man. He served Darius, but he did not serve Darius supremely. He didn't order his life around Darius or his laws, but around God and his law. And that commitment bore itself out so regularly, so visibly, so predictably in Daniel's discipline of praying on purpose that the satraps really only needed the law to be in place for 30 days. Did you catch that in verse 7? I mean, you have to wonder, well, why didn't Darius catch this? I mean, hey, guys, listen, if bowing down to no one but me and petitioning no God or no man but me is so important, why only make it illegal for 30 days and not forever? God must have been blinding Darius to their scheme in the short term, so that he could then reveal himself more powerfully in the long term. That's the only way I can understand how Darius didn't scratch his head and wonder, hey guys, whoa, wait a minute, why just 30 days? No, the satraps know that they really only need a one-day law. They really don't even need 30 days, they just need one day. That's how consistent Daniel is in his prayer life. That's how many days they need in order to go out and catch Daniel praying. Just one day, because they know he prays every day. They know where he prays every day. But my theory is that they ask for 30 days so that when they accuse him before Darius a few weeks later, he won't suspect them of singling Daniel out. Let me ask you something. Can the world tell where your first commitment is? When the world looks at me, I have to wonder, can the world tell where my first commitment is? The more important question is, of course, do we know? It's not whether the world knows where our first commitment is, but do we know where our first commitment is? Is our first commitment to the unchanging law of God demonstrated in diligently, predictably, purposefully praying over that law, meditating on it, sharing it, and living a life of character that reflects its values? Because listen, folks, we live in a culture of crooked satraps. We live in a culture of folks who are seeking to bend government and law to suit their wicked preferences. And once that governing law is so bent, they seek then to accuse God's people of breaking it. This is the culture we live in. It's happening. It is ongoing right now. I hope that, like Daniel, we'll give these people no grounds for accusation except our commitment to God's law. I hope that our lives are lives of integrity, lives of uprightness and honesty, such that the only way that they can accuse us, the only dirt they can get on us, is in connection to our faithfulness to God's law. And then I hope that when that happens, we respond like Daniel. When Daniel's accused, do we see him jumping to his own defense? When Daniel is accused, do we see him launching into an anti-smear campaign? Does he engage in name-calling and turn around and accuse his accusers back? Does he fall before King Darius and beg for mercy? No, he doesn't do any of that. He goes to the lion's den in silence, standing on his character, standing on his commitment to God and his word, standing on God's commitment to him, whatever may happen. But even before that, when the law is first introduced and when the law is first passed, do we see Daniel taking issue with it? Does he claim an exemption from the law on the grounds of religious liberty? Does he ask for a private audience with the king to share his concerns about the new law? Does he use his own position of power to try and block the satraps from getting their new law passed? No, again, he doesn't do any of that. He returns to his first commitment with clock-like consistency, and he entrusts himself entirely to his God. That consistency is the third principle of praying on purpose that we're considering this morning. Consistency. And as we go back to verse 10, I want to show you three elements of consistently praying on purpose. First, Daniel prayed on purpose in a consistent place. In a consistent place. It says in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. So there we have it. That's Daniel's place. Daniel's place to pray on purpose was an upper room inside his house with windows open toward the west, open toward the capital city of his native Judean homeland. His upper room wasn't somewhere that he occasionally prayed. This was where, for Daniel, prayer was the occasion. And this was where Daniel's memory of Jerusalem and his hopes for the Jews one day returning there and his vision of a coming Messiah kept him focused and kept him intent in his prayers. For Daniel, it was a place for praying. Daniel didn't live in a shack, mind you. You don't rise to Daniel's level of importance and prominence in the Persian Empire only to live in a studio apartment. He had plenty of room. Being, as he most likely was, a eunuch himself, that is, he could not have children, and he therefore likely had no wife. Daniel did not have as many people living in his home. He did not have as many people coming to and fro and leaving toys scattered here and there and cluttering things up. Listen, you and I, we've got all of that. We've got busy, cluttered homes and lives, and we may have to get really creative about finding a consistent place. It needs to be easily accessible. It ought to be somewhere in or around our home. And it should have a degree of seclusion. You say, well, I don't have anywhere like that. I bet you do. You just have to find it and make it your own. I've prayed in the utility room. I've had some really deep, intense times of prayer. Just walking into the utility room, closing the door behind me, put my Bible on top of the washing machine, and just having time with God. I've prayed consistently in the garage, sitting in the driver's seat of my car with the dome light on, where I can, in the early hours of the morning before Deborah and the kids are awake, where I can vocalize my prayers in order to stay awake. I have to have some noise in my own voice, vocalizing prayers, reading scripture out loud in my car was effective in that for a time. Right now, I'm using our walk-in closet. It's fairly decluttered at the present time, and it works quite well. I've got a double degree of separation. I've got the door to our bathroom, and then I've got a second door into the closet, a double buffer of sound so that Deborah can continue sleeping while I get up and pray. Listen, when you find a place for praying on purpose, make it yours. Protect it. Keep it tidy. And lovingly let your family know that when you're in that place at a certain time, you're not to be disturbed. And this brings us to a second element of consistently praying on purpose, a consistent time. Not only do we need a consistent place for praying on purpose, we need a consistent time. Second part of verse 10 says this, Daniel got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now, for most of us, praying on purpose, having three prayer occasions per day is something that we can only aspire to ourselves and admire in others. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. There's nothing wrong with desiring to have these three prayer occasions each day. But my advice is start with one. Get one ironed out. Nail it down. Make it a priority. Start with one prayer occasion. Doesn't matter what time of the day. Whenever you're most alert, whenever you're most able to have some devoted time, some time for uninterrupted prayer, just get that time started and see where God takes you from there. Daniel prayed on purpose in a consistent place and at a consistent time or times, which happened to be three different times, morning, noon, and night. That was the Jewish pattern of prayer. Daniel wasn't showy about this, and yet everyone in power knew about it. The same way that you have to carve out a consistent place for praying on purpose, you'll have to carve out a consistent time. And if you're persistent in doing both of those things, I believe that in time, you'll develop the third element of praying on purpose, a consistent pattern. A consistent pattern. Finding a place and finding a time to pray on purpose are easy compared to building the habit of praying on purpose. You can throw some stuff out of the way in your walk-in closet. You can sit down in your driver's seat in your car in the early hours of the morning and say, "This is my place." You can say 5 a.m. is going to be your time. But getting consistent about doing that on a daily, patterned basis, that's hard. That's way easier said than done. Daniel, the verse says, got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. There's those magic words again. As he had done previously. You may never have done any of this prayer stuff previously. Okay? You may never have done consistently a prayer place. You may never have had consistently a prayer time. You may never have had a consistent pattern of prayer in your life. That's okay, all right? There was also a time in your life when you couldn't walk. You probably don't remember it. I don't remember that time in my life, but trust me, our parents would verify there was a time before we could walk. And now you're a pro at walking. Now you're an expert at walking. And how did you get there? You got there through patience. You got there through practice. You got there through persistence. I'm convinced, folks, that learning to pray is the spiritual equivalent to learning to walk. You and I are not going to be Daniel tomorrow, all right? Or maybe ever. But doesn't it encourage you to know that the same Heavenly Father who so sought and so captivated Daniel's heart that Daniel in turn sought God by praying on purpose in a consistent place, time, and pattern wants that for you as well? That should just encourage us. That should stoke our fire. That should just inspire us to be persistent about this. Don't give up. Listen, no spiritual habit, no spiritual discipline or routine worth developing can be attained without practice, patience, and persistence. And I would add another P word to that list, prayer. Don't be afraid to pray about your prayer life. Even if you're still in occasionally praying mode and you haven't gotten in your life to where prayer is the occasion, listen. When you do pray occasionally right now, pray and ask God, "God, help me to pray. God, help me to make prayer the occasion in my life. I need to have an occasion every single day where I am coming before you with no distractions and no hurry to pray." Pray about that. If you lack a consistent place, a consistent time or pattern for praying on purpose, ask and keep asking God to give you those things. Nothing that we want for godliness can be attained without prayer. James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, said in his letter in the New Testament, "You have not because you ask not." And then Jesus himself said before that in one of the Gospels, "Ask and you shall receive." We are to be an asking people because we serve and worship a living God who is capable and fully desires to give us what we ask for. And so what's the outcome? What's the outcome of all this? What's the outcome of praying on purpose? Well, for starters, all of the principles that contribute to our praying on purpose will, in the long run, I'm convinced, be enhanced and increased by our praying on purpose. If a desire for godly character stirs us to want to pray on purpose, well, doing so, praying on purpose, will only serve to enhance our godly character. It's a cycle. It's a cause and effect relationship that once it's set in motion, keeps building our character. And if through our commitment to God's Word, we're inspired to pray with the purpose of knowing God more, then our doing so, our praying with that purpose in mind, will only increase our commitment to God. And if through consistency, we pray more purposefully, praying on purpose will fuel more consistency, not only in our prayer lives, but I believe in other domains of the Christian life, like witnessing, for example. And this, witnessing, is the other, or should I say the other's, outcome of praying on purpose. I want you to listen as I read for you verses 25 through 28 here at the end of the chapter. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, all the nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. To one degree or another, our praying on purpose will impact the nations. No revival, no spiritual awakening in the history of redemption was ever begun apart from God's people praying on purpose. Daniel was thrown to the lions, but he was also saved by a lion. We know him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the same tribe from which Daniel came, Jesus Christ, who would one day come to redeem all his people from the pit. If we love this Jesus, if we love our Savior who so loves the nations, we won't occasionally pray. We'll make praying to him, praying to our Heavenly Father, the central occasion of our lives, the central organizing principle of our lives. We'll pray on purpose for the all-satisfying gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ to continually go forth from our lives and from our lips. Our prayers, like those of Daniel, will have an impact on the nations. Did you see how God orchestrated this? Daniel prayed. That's all he did. All he did was be consistent in his prayer life. Persistent in his prayer life. All he did was pray on purpose. He didn't try to defend himself. He didn't beg for mercy. All he did was pray. And all God did was start a revival. All God did was get the attention of a pagan king, the most powerful man in the world, who would then declare to all the people living anywhere under his authority, everyone should tremble before Daniel's God. Because Daniel's God is a God who answers prayer. Daniel's God is the God who rescues and who saves. It wasn't Daniel's preaching. It wasn't Daniel's prophesying. It wasn't Daniel's skillful administration. It was Daniel's purposeful praying that was the foundation and the starting point for this amazing declaration, at which all people heard about Daniel's God and about Daniel's faithfulness and about the faithfulness of this great God of the Jews. And so we need to look at our own lives and ask the same question. Are we so making prayer the occasion? Are we so praying on purpose that our God will do the same thing through our prayers that he did through Daniel's prayers? It isn't about us. God is a faithful God, even when we're not faithful. But God so loves to use the character and the commitment and the consistency of his people to show himself faithful, not just to his people, but to the world, to show himself a faithful God and a saving and rescuing God. So let's let our praying on purpose open that opportunity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of Daniel. And yes, Lord, we thank you for the lion's den episode, this brief overnighter that Daniel spent there in the presence of those hungry lions. We thank you for your great and awesome rescue of Daniel and for the change of heart that that brought within King Darius. But Lord, this morning we are so thankful that we also have in this story a consistent commitment and a man of character who prayed to you. And that's the example that we want to follow. We pray that your Spirit would enable us, would equip us, would motivate us and stir us to not be satisfied with occasionally praying, but to make prayer the central occasion of our lives. For your glory's sake, for the sake of the salvation of the nations, for the sake of the forward progress of the gospel, we pray this in the name of the one who saves, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus. Amen.